But last Wednesday, the origin of angels and their creation by the hand of God directly. And then we also began the discussion on the nature of angels. We got through 2 points in that. I believe it was 2 points. No, maybe just 1 point. And then we're going to, tonight now, begin with the properties. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. This is not an expository message, obviously, but that might give us a chance to look at some scriptures. We encourage you to take notes of the verses by the respective spots on your outline. Okay, with regard to properties of angels, the question has to do with how do we describe them? What properties make up their nature? What attributes or characteristics can we say properly belong to the angelic realm? Well, first of all, they are spirit beings. Angels belong to a specific class of creatures known as spirit beings. What I mean by that is that they are generally understood as immaterial. They are fundamentally, in their essence, incorporeal. Beings. They certainly do not have a material, fleshy body like human beings have. In other words, in their original constitution, DNA is not part of the equation. How do we know that? Well, it follows from the fact that, first of all, angels are described in places like Hebrews 1 and verse 14 as they are all ministering spirits. And so that is the fundamental designation that the Bible gives them. They are spirits. Also, they are demons, if assumed to be fallen angels. They're called evil spirits. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, in Luke 11, 24, they're called unclean spirits. And then right in that context, you have a description of the uncleanness. All right. So they're spirit beings for several reasons. First of all, they have spatial limitations. The concept of a spirit, I don't think, is irreconcilable with location. When the Lord Jesus gave a definition of God, he said, God is a spirit, in John 4 and verse 24. The Lord there was emphasizing that God is not limited to a particular location, such as Mount Gerizim or even Jerusalem. And that is because he doesn't have DNA in his essential essence. He is essentially spirit or incorporeal. He is an infinite God, an infinite spirit being. He is uncreated. Unlike the angels are finite spirit beings because they had to come into existence at a point in time. They were created. Therefore, they're limited with regard to space. Now, that becomes evident because they have to move to get to one place from another. Okay, if there's two dots on a straight line, they can't be in this dot and this dot at the same time. Okay, so that lack of being in both places is significant. For example, in Daniel 9 and in verse 21 through 23, you'll see there that this angel moved very swiftly from some place. I think the origin of the starting point was heaven, and in order to get to Daniel's side, it says that he was caused to fly swiftly in verse 21. And you're not flying if you're not going from one place to the other, you see. You have the same thing in Daniel 10. And verses 10 through 14 talks about a holdup that took place. There was 20-day delay between the time that the angel was dispatched to get to Daniel and when he actually arrived, you see. And so the delay signifies another spatial limitation there. So here you have a time limitation that corresponds to a spatial limitation in Daniel 10. So if a time lapse is involved in an angel's changing locations, that means that they must be localized. All I'm saying is that they can only be in one place at one time, just like you and I. They are not omnipresent, all right? If there's no time lapsing, then they are omnipresent, okay? But they're not omnipresent, and so we have to understand that. If they were, they would qualify as deity. So we can conclude from what I've just said that angels are creatures and that they have spatial and temporal limitations. They're not omnipresent, which of course means that they're present everywhere at the same time. Neither are they ubiquitous. And I'm using these words because sometimes they're mistaken as synonyms. They're really not. Ubiquitous does not mean present everywhere at the same time. Ubiquitous is a little bit less than that. In other words, I can be in several places at once, which is frankly impossible, but ubiquity is usually used as a metaphor. But it's not the same as omnipresent. But the point is that angels are neither. They are localized creatures, okay, defined with one location at a time, and they are always somewhere in some single place. All right, spirit beings. Secondly, we are going to try to tackle, and I'll tell you ahead of time with frustration, this whole matter of their spiritual bodies. And I think I put a question mark on your outline there. We talk about the type of body that they might have. First of all, the scriptures absolutely do not attribute directly to any angel any kind of a body. But some have supposed that they have bodies of refined matter, or some kind of a material that is different from that of human beings. Now, that has always been disputed. All through the history of the church and the various ecumenical councils that have taken place, this thing has been tossed up and kicked around, and people have changed their minds now for 2,000 years. For example, in the year 784 A.D., you had the Council of Nice, N-I-C-E, and they decided there that angels had bodies of ether, and then they refined that to light. No, they were made out of light, as if light had substance. People then realized that that really was going nowhere. That was impossible to actually be dogmatic about. So in comes what was called the Lateran Council, 1215 A.D., and they decided once and for all that angels were incorporeal. That they really had no body structure whatsoever. But then that changed again, you see. So they really have never been able to make up their mind. Those that support the idea that they have bodies, they appeal to that on two grounds. One is that the idea of a purely spiritual, a completely incorporeal nature, they say that that is metaphysically inconceivable, and not only that, but incompatible with the concept of a creature. A creature has to at least have an outline that can remain intact and move with the creature, you see. Secondly, they say the fact that the angels are subject to spatial limitation, in other words, that they have to move from place to place, and that they're sometimes seen by men, is significant. And so it may be then that angels have some sort of body affiliated with a structure that you and I absolutely know nothing about. They don't have skin. They don't have bones. The elements of the periodic table are not contained or included in this structure. And so whatever that may mean, whatever that is, we have to remain ignorant on that. We also know that there's various kinds of bodies. For example, our resurrection body that we're all going to get, that is called, in 1 Corinthians 15:44, a spiritual body. But any kind of body that an angel may have is not usually and certainly not necessarily visible. Okay, they can be present in great numbers in a very, very limited space. Just the same way that many demons had evidently entered into the body of the Gadarene demoniac. The Lord Jesus asked the man, he's looking at this man who was chained up and full of wounds, and you know, and he asked him, "What is your name?" And what was the answer that came back? Yeah, the Lord asked him singular, "What is your name?" Singular. And the answer comes back, I'm 144, which was what a legion was, which I don't know that there were exactly 144 demons inside the one body of this man. The point is that there was more than one, you see. Okay, let's move on to sex. Angels are asexual. They are not male or female. And I'm saying apparently because there's the whole issue of Genesis 6, which I'll deal with at the very end of this. Not tonight, but at the end of the course. I'm saying that because we're limited to human concepts of sex and what sex is all about, okay? But it's obvious from the Lord's statement in Matthew 22, verses 28 through 30, that angels do not procreate. They are not able to do that. And they cannot do that because they are not a race. Remember, they were each one created individually by God. So they are without sex in the normal sense of the word as we understand it. Maybe due to the limitation of human language, angels are generally referred to as masculine, although it's not really a limitation because every language, including the Greek and Hebrew languages, has a neuter. And so you could have called the thing an it. That was grammatically possible. But they're normally referred to as masculine because of probably the way they've appeared to people. But they're sometimes described as men, and so the masculine pronoun is always used when that is the case. In Mark, the actual word is a man appeared there at the tomb, and it was an angel. In Luke's rendition, in Luke 24, there were two men, and we know that they were angels. But when they do appear, they generally take on the form of a man. And there's too many accounts to list. The men that visited with Abraham under the tree in Genesis 18, they were males of the species. Look at Daniel 10. You still in Daniel? You'll notice, for an example, verse 18 of Daniel 10. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. Okay, so that's what Daniel actually saw. If you asked him what he saw a man. All right? Lifespan. The lifespan of an angel is endless. Angels are immortal. All right? But once they were created, they could never cease to exist. They can't say, kill me, I'm done, because they wouldn't be done, and they can't die. They are not subject to death. The Lord Jesus said that. In Luke 20 and verse 36, somebody asked him about whose husband is this girl going to be. He said, no, when people die, they become like the angels who never die. You cannot, once you die, you don't die twice, unless you're talking about the second death, which is hell and the lake of fire. But you cannot literally die a second or third or fourth time. All right. So whatever body they might possess, whatever we might call a body, it is immortal, and it is not subject to any corruptibility. Fourthly, sensuality. And what by that, we're not talking about sexual idea there. We're talking about the five senses. Usually, we know that angels can see. When they appear to people, they can identify who they're with. They can see Daniel. They can see Mary. They can see the parents of Samson. They can see whoever it is they're appearing to. Even a donkey, you see. They can see the object of their appearance. You can't do that without an eyeball, right? So that raises the whole question again. But they do have sensuality. They can hear. People have conversed with angels. And you can't carry on a conversation, of course, unless they're doing sign language, which they were not doing. So they have sensuality. But I'll make the case much, much later on. They seem to enjoy bodily contact. So they do have sensuality. That brings us now to special appearance. And I want to say several things about their appearances. First of all, with regard to their freedom or lack of such to appear. Now, in Colossians 1:16, you have a statement there about the creation where it says the Lord Jesus made everything that is both visible and invisible. And under the category of invisible are the angels. So they are fundamentally not seen. They are invisible. But they do have the ability to, I don't know, what do you say, metastasize somehow? They can appear, and they have the freedom to do so. Of course, that is subject to the will of God, but evidently it is part of their operative abilities. All right, they can, at their will, as long as God allows it, they can appear to people. Now, that's what happened to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1. Really frequently throughout that whole chapter, you have the appearance of the angel speaking with that old man. And we know how they have appeared, especially prior to the inscripturation of the words of God. They came in dreams. Imagine that. Here's Joseph, the husband of Mary, the Judean girl. And he has a dream in which he has a real genuine contact through this dream with an extraterrestrial creature. A miraculous thing. They evidently have the power to penetrate the human mind, even in sleep. And that, of course, is a miraculous event. Matthew 1:20, Joseph had a dream in which an angel invaded the dream. They also appear to people in visions. God has really disclosed something of their appearance. You know, we all are familiar with the Isaiah 6 vision, the vision of Isaiah. And you have a very very descriptive description of what those seraphim particularly looked like. On one occasion, God granted to the young man with Elijah, I believe that was Gehazi, he gave him a gift of supernatural vision to see what normally was invisible. Right, and he looks up and on the right in the foothills there, very close to them, was this enormous number of an angelic host surrounding and protecting them. God allowed the man to see what normally was invisible in 2 Kings 6 and verse 17. But beyond dreams and beyond visions, and apart from a supernatural, miraculous enablement of vision that was granted to this man Gehazi. Angels actually have metastasized and appeared to men in natural sight. And sometimes they were recognized as angels. Daniel was able to put two and two together. If you're still in Daniel, look at chapter 8 there. And in verse 15, it says, "It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then," now this is in addition to the vision, "behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." So Gabriel is in the equation too, but this secondary angel comes in. The voice is coming directly from this body of water called the banks of the Ulai, and it asks the angel to make Daniel able to understand the things that he's going to become privy to. Really a very fascinating piece of scripture there. There's so much in Daniel that that involves a very thorough angelology. It's really worth, I think, looking into. But sometimes their identity was temporarily or completely withheld. Here's Balaam. He is riding a beast of burden, a four-legged beast called a donkey. And the angel appears to the donkey in no uncertain terms. That donkey was able to see this angel. And, of course, the same thing happened to Gideon. And there's a fascinating verse that does have several possibilities of interpretation in Hebrews 13. That'd be verse 2, which says that some have what? Entertained angels unawares without knowing it. Fascinating thing to think that maybe, you know, somebody that you may have seen and mistaken for a human being was really an extraterrestrial. Although I guess I'm gravitating more and more to the fact that it's just not that general. But I'll deal with that verse later on also. Okay, so they have a freedom to appear, but of course always at the will of God. Secondly, the various forms of their appearance It's surprising, I think, that angels appear as often as they do in the history of the scriptural record. Of course, they appear in the within the good pleasure of God and the purpose of God to man as man has need. And when they do appear, there's really several points of description that we can take note of. When they appear on the earth to men, generally they come in the form of human beings. Okay, that human appearance can be so realistic that they are mistaken for mere men. All right, now understand this. This is hard to grasp, but they are not 100% human. You could have reached out and touched them. All right, you can stick out your tongue. You can see the tongue. They cry tears. Yeah, they're not human. Go figure. I'm just telling you what the deal is. We know that Abraham, the Bible says that Abraham welcomed, and text says, three men in the plains of Mamre there in Genesis 18. In fact, the first eight verses are about that. He witnessed them walk. He heard them talk. He watched them bend their physical limbs and sit down on the ground. These were things that the Bible mentions that actually happened. He invites them to eat as men, and they actually are able to physically ingest food. But they're not human beings. Although you don't tell that to Abraham. I think Abraham knew they weren't. They were extraterrestrials, but they looked as human as you and I would have looked. In fact, two of these angels journeyed onto Sodom, where Lot happened to be. Where Lot, of course, when they get there, he invites them to stay. He's happy to see them. He wants to give them some kind of physical refreshment. But their physical realism, I think, is definitely underscored by the desire of that wicked population to abuse them sexually, you see. And you got eight verses on that in Genesis 19. So they're eating. They are perceived to be the object of desire. It's really something. But as a general rule, 99% of the time, they appear as males. Mark refers to a young man. That's the words of the KJV in Mark 16:5. That is sitting, that basically is right there at the tomb of Jesus. Luke records two men that were there in shining, dazzling garments in Luke 24. The only exception might be Zechariah and chapter 5 and verse 9. This is the only possible exception. It says there, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven." It's generally, not everybody's in agreement, it's generally agreed that that is a reference to angels. If that is the case, that would be the only instance in Scripture where the female of the human species had been employed at that point. But the rule's so apparent that if we read of, you read in the Bible about men supernaturally appearing and speaking or acting for God, you know, just like those two men at the ascension of Christ, all 11 of them were there with eyes raised to heaven, and the two angels came and said, "Why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus will come back the same way he left." But you can immediately presume that those are angels. They just show up out of nowhere. Some of them, interestingly enough, have a very youthful appearance. For example, the two Marys that came to the empty tomb, they reported to when they got back that a young man was there. So this particular angel in that account would have resembled an older teenager, or at the very least, someone in his very early 20s. Also, we know that they can appear in any number that it seems. You could have just one single solitary angel, like the one that appeared to Mary. That'd be Gabriel. Or you could have two, as was the case at the ascension of Christ, or you could have three, as was the case with the visit to Abraham in the plains of Mamre, or to a multitude. At the birth of Christ, there was an innumerable company of angels that were antiphoning back and forth to one another on that glorious evening. Sometimes a vision on the earth might picture an angel in the form of a very unusual man. For example, the angel that appeared to Daniel had the general semblance of a man, but his supernatural splendor made it obvious to Daniel, at least, that this was something that demanded my understanding of a differentiation between a human and someone that was not human. So you have this man-like creature. He has arms, he has legs, and they're resembling a polished metal. Also precious stones. The Bible describes him with his face like lightning and his eyes as flames of fire. I should have told you, I'm looking at Daniel 10 and verses 5 through 6. And you can see the very descriptive description of what this person actually looked like that Daniel had seen. Daniel 10, 5 and 6. Now, the manifestation of this particular vision was selectively limited only to Daniel. He's the only one that was able to see it, because the men that were with him didn't see a thing. In verse 7, it says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Fascinating. They didn't see anything, but they were so overwhelmed with this notion that this was a supernatural event, there was this powerful presence right there with them that they couldn't even see, that it was as if they had seen it themselves. And it appears that God had given Daniel some kind of a supernatural ability to see this amazing thing and live to tell about it, you see. So the sight of the angel that appeared to the two Marys at the empty tomb of Christ caused unfathomable fright, because of the unusual appearance of the two of them. There was something obviously otherworldly about these ETs, just as there was an unusual angelic look, the Bible says, on the face of Stephen at the moment that he was stoned. It says in Acts 6 and verse 15, he had the face of an angel. What would that be? He didn't look like he normally looked anymore. There was something gloriously eternal about the way his countenance appeared, even at the point of death. And the Bible describes that as the face of an angel. Just fascinating to even think about. It's even elaborated on in verses 8 through 15 in Acts 6. Matthew tells about the angel that rolled back the stone from the tomb. It says in Matthew 28 and verse 3, "His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow." All right, now just time out. All right, did you get that? Try to picture that in your mind. What would a face of lightning look like? What would clothes so white that you can barely even look? It'd be similar to this, only much brighter, to one of these globes here. An amazing thing to think of. I mean, the face of this angel and the clothing were probably an outshining of the glory that was inside of them, very much the way the Lord Jesus was transfigured during the transfiguration. These extraterrestrials were given the same ability, the dazzling garments of these two angels so definitely impressed those women. In Luke 24 and verse 4, that's what gets recorded. So when angels appear in these visions that have their center, they originate in heaven, they might appear as men, but it's not certain that they actually do, even though some human features are mentioned. The thing that we know for more certainly is that they appear in the form of very unusual things that we could recognize in the earth, things that are living and alive. For example, the creme de creme of that discussion is, and I spent a lot of time on this when we went through the book of Revelation, the beasts that appear in Revelation chapter 4 and verses 6, 7, and 8. You have a description of extraterrestrials there that defies imagination. These things have, without going into any detail, because I may go back into detail about this later, they're depicted as beautiful. We would consider them grotesque, but what's grotesque or beautiful to us is not necessarily the same thing in God's eyes. But these are creatures around the throne of God. They are described as having many eyes. That's something that you only see in a science fiction movie, you see. They have faces that resemble a lion, or a calf, or a man, and an eagle. So you have a four-headed thing, each facing a different point on the compass. And every one of them has six wings apiece. So you've got a total of 24 wings on these things. The angel of Revelation 10, in verses 1 through 3, is clothed with a cloud, and this particular one has a rainbow on top of his head. Okay, his face is shining like the sun, and he has hands and feet and a loud voice that's described as that as the roar of a lion. Sometimes these angels are clothed in pure white linen, like the one in Revelation 15 and verse 6. He's got this glorious white robe on and this pure golden sash that comes across, kind of like a merit badge type thing that he happens to be wearing. There's one angel at least that has such an amazing glory about him that it says in Revelation 18:1 that the light that emanated from just this one angel was enough to light the entire earth. Can you imagine? I mean, you have here an entity that is not human, fundamentally in its essence incorporeal, but yet it's able to have a greater light on the earth than the moon has. It lights the entire globe. It says in Revelation 18:1, the earth was lightened with his glory. It's only talking about one angel. All right, let's talk about the force of their appearance now. The force of their appearance. When angels do appear, their presence produces all kinds of different effects on the people that either see them directly or that are aware that they are in existence. There is no special effect, for example, that's noted upon Joseph when he has the dream. The angel invades his mind and enters that dream. But the Bible doesn't say anything that affected him, except all he was concerned about, being the kind of man that he was basically allaying the concern that Mary had, you see. He's really only thinking about her and his obedience to the revealed will of God after the angel invaded his mind. But, I mean, so you have everything from not much reaction, at least emotionally, to a great mental and emotional anguish that we know came upon Mary when Gabriel announced to her that she would be something would happen to her that had never happened before in human history, that she would conceive a man-child through a virgin birth, and that caused her, understandably, tremendous anxiety. But at any rate, she converses with this entity, and she accepts his message as a direct message from heaven, that he was God's messenger, Gabriel was. And you can tell that from Luke 1:29. She acquiesces to the facts. Verse 34, verse 38, she's not fighting it. She knows that God has spoken to her through this angel. Zacharias, scared to death. He's an old man. He's been around the block a few times. But he was troubled, to put it mildly, absolutely gripped with terror when that angel appeared to him in the temple there in Luke 1 and verse 12. The shepherds who were in the fields. By the way, it's fascinating, just as a side note, that shepherds should even be in that whole infancy narrative, because shepherds were ceremonially unclean. and would never have been allowed to, to do anything, have anywhere near the temple or anywhere near anything, because they were always ceremonially unclean. But the shepherds to whom these angelic messengers announced the birth of Christ, it says what? You can tell me. They were sore afraid. Sore, S-O-R-E, is an old English word for terrified. It's an adverb. They were very afraid. They were staggeringly afraid, at least at first. And yet they rationally began to investigate the news, and the Bible indicates how they later on, very quickly, marveled at the whole message in verses 15 and 18 of Luke 2. Sometimes when a person came into contact with an angel, there was mental and physical weakness that occurred. Sometimes a complete lack of composure happened, like with the Roman guards. They actually witnessed with their own two eyeballs angel come and roll the stone away, which was immovable by just a couple of men. That was not possible, of the Lord's tomb. And it says that those Roman guards, who, by the way, were nobody's cowards, these were the toughest of the toughest men on earth, it says they trembled with fear, and it says that they became as dead men in Matthew 28, verse 4. Because there is a kind of shock that you can receive that renders you as if you were dead. You ever see a picture of a guy, he's dead, but his eyes are open, the eyes don't close? There's a shock that you can go into whereby you look just like that, like you're dead with your eyes open. And that's evidently what happened to these Roman soldiers when they saw this angel come and roll the stone away. When Daniel sees this unusual man-like creature of this brilliant appearance, it says, notice in chapter 10 and verse 8, still in Daniel? Chapter 10, verse 8, he says, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me." All right, now watch this. "For my comeliness," the word there is my vigor, not my comeliness, the thing that made me look alive, was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. The word there refers to a deathly pale. People really do. They lose the coloration in their face when you're literally scared to death. I mean, that's kind of a metaphorical usage of words, but there's actually a truth to it. You actually can turn pale from fright, and that's evidently what happened to Daniel. Even those that did not see the vision trembled greatly. These strange sensations caused them to, they literally got up and ran away from Daniel, scared to death. Even an animal could possibly, in the will of God, see an angel and react like Balaam's donkey, right, in Numbers 22. The thing sees the angel. It sees it with a drawn sword, right, in his hand. And he doesn't, I mean, Balaam doesn't see it, but his donkey sees it. And when Balaam finally granted as much sight as the animal had, sees the angel, all he can do is just fall on the ground. I mean, he's beating the snot out of this animal, but then God lets him see it, and Balaam puts his face in the dust and falls flat on the ground at the very sight of this thing. So man does well, then, to describe to angels the majesty and the dignity that God granted to them, and shouldn't think of them lightly. Right? Take these things extremely seriously. And God would not lie to us in his word. All right, now next week we'll pick it up, see where it says spiritual wings. We'll pick it up there and hopefully go beyond today's paper. And I'll have another outline handout for you next week as well.